There is something incredibly significant, and I pray that it continues to become a part of our DNA as a church, of a group of people who boldly, confidently call on the name of the Lord. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning briefly. Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there is power in the name of the Lord. I was sort of, I enjoyed singing Our God is Mighty to Save this morning, the last song we sang. I remember quite well when that song was introduced here as to us as a church for the first time. It was a song that we embraced and loved, and we probably wore it out. But it was good to once again sing what is now an old song for us. But the opening line of that verse is of that song says, everyone needs compassion. And this concept you know, when I stammer up here and don't know how to say it, it's because I have something important to say, I don't know how to word it. But it's this concept of church, that church is about people. Church is about people who need compassion. And it's not just certain people that need compassion. Everyone needs compassion. That's you. That's me. Especially this week, I need a lot of compassion. we need compassion. We're a people. We need things. We need each other. And one of the biggest lies of the enemy, one of the biggest lies of Satan, is to drive into your brain that you don't need anybody. And you get this mentality, and I get there too, where I can make it on my own. I'm just going to, what's the term, hitch up my bootstraps, and I'm going to make it through this. We need each other. And that's where we want to go this morning in the message. The title of the message is called Living the Good Life. It's got nothing, you say, how do those two tie together? You'll get there. We'll get there. Living the good life, and I was just so encouraged this past week, last Sunday, Monday and Tuesday night, as we had Mel Shetler here and his wife Edna, and Mel shared with us on the topic of what it means to be a missional church, and what it means to be a lot of ways challenged our thinking, redirected our thinking, refreshed our thinking on what the church is really about. And I will just say, as a pastor, I was just so encouraged with the number of people who came out Monday and then Tuesday night in the snow, and I just encouraging to me. And also as a pastor, it was just very encouraging for me to spend time with another pastor who is a senior pastor, been retired, years and years of experience, and just allow him to speak into our life as a church, not only through the messages, but also one-on-one with myself and then also as a leadership team. This past number of months, we as a church, we've been sort of making some refocusing and redirecting in where we're headed as a church, coming out of our leadership retreat back in January. And we've shared different times and in different ways that we've identified worship, prayer, and the Word as our three core values here at Maranatha. And we've also outlined three, last week I introduced that we've outlined three areas that we want to put those into practice. And those are Sunday morning, we want to see worship, prayer, and the Word be a part of who we are. And this, and on the second and fourth Sunday nights, we have fresh encounters here. And that is just a time of worship, prayer, and the Word. If you haven't been a part of that, I encourage you to come and try that. By the way, just a clarification, it is the second and fourth Sunday night of the month, not every other Sunday. And so this coming Sunday, even though we didn't have, this coming Sunday would be the time, I got that wrong, am I thinking right? Anyhow, when there's five Sundays in a month, there will be two Sundays back-to-back without fresh encounters. So just so you understand that, second and fourth Sunday. And then the third thing is small groups. And we haven't had small groups for quite some time. We are working right now to get those started and restarted. And we're going at them with a little different approach. And we have, you'll be hearing more about that very, very soon. But as I look at, so we have those three areas and three focuses, worship, prayer, and the Word. As I look at those three, I realize that there is something missing that we are, that the church does. And I'd like you to think about this. We've talked about worship, prayer, and the Word. And I'm asking for your response here. So stick with me. What are we missing? Worship, prayer, and the Word. And the Word, I mean the Bible. Studying the Bible, letting the Bible speak to us, using it as a, you know, as a force of direction in our life. But worship, prayer, and the Word. What is missing as a key? Reaching out. Okay, elaborate. You're on the right track. Any other thoughts? Connecting with each other. Okay. Unchurched, those who need Jesus or need don't know about Jesus. I'm sorry? Cup of coffee with somebody you don't know. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. What? Keep going. What are we missing? Worship, prayer, and the Word. What? How would you summarize that? Love? Love what? Coffee? Loving people. Loving people. Yeah. Anyone else? Fellowship. Yeah, the connection with people. But what we're seeing is all of those words, all of those ideas have to do with people. And it's all about the church relating to each other as a people, a group. And one of the phrase that I would use would be acts of service. Acts of service. The church going out and doing things for people, engaging in the lives of people, is an integral part of the church. It's an integral part of the New Testament church, and what God has instructed the church to do is to engage in other people's lives. And as we look at small groups, this is one of the vision as a leadership team. This is one of the vision that we are laying out for small groups, is that through the avenue of small groups, the church is engaging in people's lives, meeting practical needs, developing relationships, engaging those who don't know Jesus. The list could go on of what it is, but as a body, as a congregation grows, the need for smaller groups to connect with people increases. You know, when we were a congregation of 30 to 40 people, it was very easy for the entire group to connect. And I think all of us know how easy it is to come here on Sunday morning and to go the rest of the week without connecting to anybody. And to, you can isolate yourself. And as the church gets larger, in fact, that's one of the things I've often heard about larger churches. People like the mega church because they can go to a church and not connect. They can just go and disconnect. You're not going to grow in your faith that way. Your relationship with Jesus will suffer. And so as we look at this, and something I've repeated here over and over again, if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, it takes more than coming to church on Sunday morning. There has to be other things you are doing and engaging in. One of those is acts of service. And that is, by the way, the heart vision behind the small groups. Hebrews 10, 22 to 24, these are the three verses we're using as a theme verses here. It says this, "Let us draw near to God." And by the way, these are the three verses, the theme verses for this sort of whole new refocus we have as a church. Can I just say this? We're not changing who we are as Maranatha. Every organization just needs to, every now and then, just refocus and say, hey, what's for this season of life, what are we doing? And that's all we're doing here, is just sort of rechanneling here. This verse, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." And this is sort of the heart behind Fresh Encounters, drawing near to God. "Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." And that's our focus on the Word, saying we're going to hold unswervingly to this Word. "For He who promised is faithful." Prayer. We have a faithful God. And then the last verse, 24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Now let's talk about a spur a little bit. Do you know what a spur is, Jan? Tell me what a spur is. It's an aid to help you get what you want or to get to move and to make something go, right? And so this is what we're talking about. Is it nice to have a spur jabbed into you? No, it's right. So this is what he's saying. Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In other words, as a church body, it's not just, we don't want to just let you sit there. We want to spur you on, and it may hurt. Come on, let's go. Toward love and good deeds. Grow. Move on in your faith. Gently, kindly, lovingly. Some of you may take... Yeah, you're right. Has to happen that way with animals as well. Living the good life. Living the good life is spurring each other on in love and good deeds. Living the good life is encouraging each other in the faith. Encouraging each other in the faith is a part of the life of the believer. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are someone who has said, I believe in Jesus and I want to follow Him, part of your responsibility as a Christian is to spur each other on, is to encourage other people in the faith. You have a role. You have a mission. It is a part of who we are. We have an enemy out there who is out to attack our faith. He's out there to tear us down. You know, Jesus said when he told Peter in conveying the mission about the church, he said, Peter, on you I will build this church. Not even the gates of hell or death can destroy it. Okay? But the enemy is out there, and the enemy wants to destroy the church. And I will also say this, the enemy wants to alienate you from the church. When the enemy is able to alienate you and separate you from other believers, he's got you alone, and he will tear you down. And the sooner and the more that we learn as believers to relate and connect to other believers and to use that strength that enables us to stand firm against the enemy. Now, I know it is so easy. When you get a part of a body of believers, you are part of a body of sinful people who have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. But those sinful people still have a sin nature, and those sinful people can hurt you. So being a part of a church is not that everything's going to go well. There are times that we're going to hurt each other, and we need to recognize that. But don't allow those hurts to alienate you from the body. Because you will, that's exactly where the enemy wants you. We're part of a journey, and that journey is growing in our faith, taking that simple little faith of saying, I believe in Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, and I'm going to grow. And then you begin this journey of growing in your faith, trusting in the God who can move mountains. It's a growth process, and we need each other. Paul's letter, we're going to look at a book that you guys, most people, how many of you could tell me what book is right before the book of Titus? Joe, you don't count. I'm going to ask you just not to. How many of you knew that? I struggle with that. You know, I'm not real good at memorizing exactly where everything is. I know generally, and I'm always flying through. Wait a minute, was it before or after Timothy? But yeah, Titus, if you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to look at this little book. It's right after, there's 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon, another one-page book, and then Hebrews. Hebrews is a bigger, larger book in the New Testament, so it's like just two or three pages before Hebrews is this book of Titus. And we're going to use this book, and I want you, Titus, Paul's letter to Titus was intended to further their faith. He was writing this letter to Titus as a leader of the church at Crete, and he said, he did this so that their faith would increase. And Titus, by the way, was a Greek, he was a non-Jew believer who partnered with Paul in the ministry. And there's different references to Titus as a young man who caught the vision, felt the call, and worked with Paul in his ministry. He was left in the city of Crete to finish establishing the church there. He was to appoint leaders, he was to help the church get organized, and he was to give leadership to this local town church until they got more firmly established and better grounded in the faith. So Paul left Titus there and wrote this letter back to him. Okay? This is how he opens his letter. It says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm a servant of God, I'm an apostle of Jesus, and I'm writing this to those who have chosen to follow Jesus and I'm writing about this knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, by the way, he doesn't lie, promised before the beginning of time. So he's saying, I'm spurring you on. I want to encourage you in the faith. The newer NIV translation says it this way. Let me just read it verbatim here. It says, an apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect, to further the faith. In other words, to push that faith forward, to push it forward. That's what Paul was writing this letter to Titus about and to the church at Crete. Knowledge of truth. Knowledge of the Bible. In and of itself. And you were angry. You dealt with anger. And you know, I just want to send a word out to you. If you're looking at that and saying, well, Lynn, that's sort of where I am today. I'm with you. It's a fight. It's a fight. But I want you to know that that is what the power of God is. That's why we call on the name of the Lord. First of all, for forgiveness for these actions in our lives, but also for the power to have victory over them. Okay, Paul says, at one time, this is who we were. Verse 4, I love this. I love this. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. I like that word, appeared. Because you have this life where struggling, where you're not, you don't like who you are. And you suddenly, the love and the kindness of God appears. And what that is simply, it becomes real to you. Suddenly you understand that God loves me even though I am this person. When that kindness and you understand the love of God appears in your life, then verse 5, it says, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, Jesus told Nicodemus what? He said, how did Hades, what were the two words He used? Born again, born again. Nicodemus says, what in the world does that mean? It means exactly what Paul's writing to Titus. A change from the inside by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is such a powerful, powerful truth for us as believers that, and for us as people that recognize that we're not good people, but that God wants to come in and change our hearts. And again, I go back. This is why we call on the name of the Lord. We continually call on the name of the Lord for Him to change us from the inside out. This is why we spend time in the Word. Because as we spend time in the Word changes us. It's a sword that's used to go in and root out those things. And so as a church, as a follower of Jesus, we press in and saying, I want these changes to occur in my life. God, I'm calling on You. I'm seeking Your Word to have this change happen in my life. But Paul said, he says, when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior appeared, He saved us, He's changing us, renewing us on the inside. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, grace is simply, I didn't deserve this, but He did this for me, we have become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And it's a mouthful. We could spend a lot of time there. I just want you to grasp that this is what God wants to do for you in your life. He wants to take someone and continue to shape and remold you from a person described in verse 3. Throw verse 3 up there again for me, Chris. He wants to take you from that type of person to someone who has experienced the love of God and has this change and now is living with the hope of eternal life. Personally, on Thursday, I will experience something that some of you have experienced similar experiences, but the idea of being put on life support for 4 hours while a doctor cuts on my heart is not real exciting to me. And it makes you think. It makes you ask a lot of questions. But you know, I'm not worried about a surgery like that. I have more concern over the people around me than I do for myself. Because I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that if my heart wouldn't restart for some reason, I have eternal life. That's okay. And I'm not trying to be dramatic here. I'm just using it as an illustration. You know, any one of us could leave here today and have a car accident. Life is in God's hands. It's God's hands. Do you live with that confidence of eternal life? It's okay. It's okay. I can relax about what I'm facing in life because I know that if I am no longer living, I'm going to be taken to be with Jesus forever. If you don't know that with 100% certainty, call on the name of the Lord. Profess your faith in Jesus, who paid the price for your sin, who died on the cross, who defeated sin by rising from the grave. That's what God has said. You call on the name and believe on the name of my Son, I will grant you life, eternal life. It's in the Word. And this is at the heart of worship. This is why we say worship is such a core part of who we are. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us and what God did for us. He sent out His love. We want to worship Him. We want to seek His face through prayer. We want to be a church that hears from God through His Word. Followers of Jesus, the last thing. Not quite the last thing, but the last thing in this section is followers of Jesus commit themselves to living the good life. Titus 3:8 says it this way. This is a trustworthy saying. And this is the verse that I've been building up to all this sermon, right here, this verse. So if you just can get away with this, I've done my job. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. He's telling Titus, as a young pastor, as a young leader in the church, he says, this is what I want you to stress. I want you to drive it home. It's important that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Church, we have such incredible potential as a body, as a group of believers. We have the potential to do an incredible amount of good. We have a potential to impact a tremendous number of people with the love of God. When you place your trust in God and as you grow in that faith and understand what God has done for you, it is out of that understanding that our desire to do good develops. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul knows about the other side of the road. Mel mentioned it this week. Again, I've heard this term, but I haven't used it a lot, but I really come to like it this week. He mentioned a couple times. Remember him saying about the ditch on the other side of the road? That in many things there's a ditch on both sides. One ditch is you can say, well, I'm a Christian. Doesn't matter. I don't have to do good. I don't have to live a changed life because God's forgiven me. That's a ditch. Don't go there. That's wrong. It's inaccurate according to the Word of God. The other ditch is what he writes in verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law because these are unprofitable and useless. So what happens in a church when you begin focusing on doing good and living good and focusing on what it is to live a Christian life? We can begin debate and we can begin to argue and say, well, you're not doing good. This isn't what doing good is. You're not doing enough good. And there becomes this ditch that we fall into and it divides the church over what it is to live the good life as a Christian. That, church, is a ditch. And it is a ditch that has derailed many of churches and many of believers. Paul, after this incredibly positive message to Titus, and he's saying, listen, encourage the people, spur them on to do good, to grow in their faith. But he says, watch out for this ditch. Watch out for this ditch of just of becoming just focused on how to do good. If our focus becomes only on doing good, we're headed for a ditch. We begin debating what good looks like. Our focus stays on seeking to know Jesus, the leading of His Spirit. And I love Galatians 5:25 where it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that's a whole sermon in and of itself of living life, being led by the Spirit. You know, we really live the good life out of our love for Jesus. I'm going to end with a couple stories this morning. I don't know what you've got out of this morning's message, but I was deeply challenged this past week with Brother Mel here, and I believe as a church, we can do better at doing good. We have a lot of potential here. And but I don't want doing good and living a good life to be our focus. I want it to be the result out of knowing God's love for us. I want it to be a natural expression of who we are and how we are being changed from the inside. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. He started the China Inland Mission, well-known missionary. He often interviewed candidates for being on the mission field, and on one occasion he met with a group of applicants who, to determine their motives of why they wanted to go to China to be missionaries, to tell people about Jesus. One said, I want to go because Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want to go because Jesus commanded it. Another said, I want to go because there are millions of people who are dying, who are perishing because they don't know Jesus. Others gave different answers, and then Hudson Taylor said this. He said, all these motives, however good, they will fail you in times of testing, trials, tribulations, and possible death. He's telling the missionaries, if these are your motives, you're going to struggle. Because life is going to be hard, and I'm saying this to you, to us as well. If we're simply following Jesus because He commanded us to follow Him, We're going to struggle. Hudson Taylor went on there and said, there is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, and that is the love of Christ. It is the reality that God loves you, that Jesus died for you out of love. That is what sustains us. That is what keeps us moving forward in faith. A lady named Elila stood on the beach holding her tiny infant son close to her heart. Tears welled up in her eyes as she began slowly walking toward the river's edge. She stepped into the water, silently making her way out until she was waist deep holding her child. The water was gently lapping at the baby's feet. She stood there for a long time, holding the child tightly as she stared out across the river. Then in one quick, sudden movement, she threw her child into the river to his watery death. Missionary to the natives Varghese, M.V. Varghese, spent much time ministering to the people of India along the Ganges River. It was he who came upon Alila that day. She was kneeling in the sand. She was crying uncontrollably, and she was beating her breast. With compassion, he knelt down next to her, and he asked her, he says, "What's wrong?" And through her sobs, she told him. The problems in her home were many. The sins were heavy on her heart. And so I offered the best that I had to the goddess Ganges of the Ganges River. I offered my firstborn son. The missionary's heart broke and ached for this desperate woman. As she wept, he gently began to tell her about the love of Jesus, and that through him her sins could be forgiven. And she looked at him strangely, saying, "I've never heard that before." She replied through her tears, "Why couldn't you have come 30 minutes earlier? If you did, my child would not have had to die." And it's a gut-wrenching story. If you can't picture that without it affecting you, and I know that's not a part of our culture today. There is across the world still people who have that belief of sacrificing children. But I will say this, that this world and our world, your world, is full of people who don't know how much God loves you, loves them. For that matter, I don't totally understand how much God loves me. We don't. Worship team, you can come. I would like us to end this morning with "Mighty to Save." Repeat that song if that's okay. Two men, those of you who are Facebook fans, I plead your forgiveness here because this was just taken from a Facebook post yesterday. Two men were both seriously ill in the hospital. One had a window, the other didn't. The one, and I reworded this, by the way, if you saw this, the one who didn't have a window spent all the time on his back. He couldn't get out of bed. So every day the other man would sit up and he would describe what he saw out the window. As the days wore on, the man who was on his back began to look forward to those daily times when the man would describe this beautiful world outside. The window overlooking a park with a pond, with a lake. There were ducks in the lake, children sailing their sailboats, flowers in full view and in full bloom and a fine view of the city skyline. Every day this man would describe the scene that he saw out the window. As the man described the view, the man on his back would close his eyes and he would imagine this picture that was being told to him. One afternoon a parade went by. They couldn't hear the band. But through his imagination of the picture that was described to him, the man could see clearly the band going down the street outside the window. Days and weeks went by until one day the nurse came in to find the lifeless body of the man laying next to the window. As soon as it was appropriate, the man, who was flat on his back, asked to be moved to the bed next to the window. When he was, it was with great struggle that he lifted himself up, craning his neck to get a glimpse of what was outside this window that he had been told been described to him for many weeks. But to his confusion and dismay, the window faced the blank wall of the building next door. There was no view. He lay back and he asked the nurse, he says, "What would cause a man to day after day describe to me a view that didn't even exist?" The nurse replied, "The man was blind. He could only see what he imagined." The blind man knew what his neighbor needed to hear. He knew what would give his neighbor hope. He knew what would give the man in the bed next to him the courage to keep fighting for life. And so he shared with him a picture that he saw, the picture that was in his mind. I share this story for one reason, and that is this. As we know the love of God in our minds and in our hearts, there are many people who need to be reminded of that love on a daily basis. We can see a picture. If you know the Word of God, you can see a picture that many people can't see. And in fact, this is the vision as we talk about small groups and the church relating in this level, is that your picture of God's love is going to be different than what the person sitting next to you in church. You've experienced God's love in a different way. Are you willing to share it? Are you willing to talk about it? Are you willing? I may be needing to hear how you have experienced God's love to help me keep going and plodding on in the faith. That's living the good life. That's living the good life. When we, as followers of Jesus, are sharing with each other the love of God, whether it be through practical meeting needs, whether it be through a phone call, a note card, whether it be through a hand on the back, or whether it be spending time in the Word and saying, "What's God saying to us today?" We have a God who is mighty to save. You know what God is speaking to your heart this morning. The altar is open to come and call on the name of the Lord, to talk to God. If you want to do that this morning, I encourage you, you may stand. We're going to sing. We're going to worship a God who has compassion on people. If you come and you would like someone to pray, there'll be people here who are willing to pray with you. If you have a need, if you have a burden, a cry of your heart, come. We'd love to pray with you. If you come and you want to just pray by yourself, and just that's okay too. That's okay. But I encourage you to call on the name of the Lord this morning for what He's speaking to you in your heart. Worship the Lord as we sing. Father, before we sing, I just want to ask your blessing on these people. Father, they're my church family. I love them, Father. And I pray, God, that we would grow in our faith, that we would have a greater understanding of how much you love us. Lord, we all have hard parts of our heart that we don't let you in. We don't have it broken out, just saying, God, I need your love in this part of my heart. And Lord, I just pray that you would not give up on us, that you would just pour out your love. May we see again how much you love us and what you're offering us. I ask your blessing, Father, on us as a church. May we begin to may we continue to grow in your love, and may your love flow through us, and may it impact many, many. And may for years and years to come, Lord, may people talk about how we as a church love each other and love others. Change our hearts, Lord. Thank you, God, for loving us. And as we end this service, Lord, we want to worship you. Thank you that you have compassion on us. Thank you, God, that through your power, you are mighty to save. In the name of Jesus, we pray, for there's power in that name. Amen.